As we started last week, we're looking at being a witness, and you found out you were a witness. So today is titled A Reminder. We're in Acts 1, verse 4, and the Trail Ride magazine wrote this article called Sudden Change. It said conditions on the trail changed dramatically with the new technology. The Colt 45 came from the East Coast and was quickly adopted by the Texas Rangers. Though the Colt 45 was first rejected by the U.S. Army, the Rangers used this small firearm to tame Texas. The real enforcer was the Winchester Model 873. At 9.5 pounds, the lever-action rifle held 15 bullets. 750,000 of these rifles were manufactured between 1873 and 1919. Saddles, ropes, clothing were all being altered for specific jobs. The barbed wire came in and became a scourge to cattle drives, slicing up the rangeland, forcing them further west. The Pony Express only lasted a year and a half before giving way to the telegraph. Many Easterners had opinions about the Wild West based on pulp fiction magazines. With fast action and bright colors, these early comic books glamorized the West and the cowboys who rode the trails, but even those magazines had a short lifespan. When the new cathode ray tube was invented, television made pulp novels obsolete within minutes. So you know what that tells us? Change is going to come. Change is going to happen. Whether you like it or not, change is going to happen. And you might as well just accept it, that if something's going to change, it's always changing. And I know we're creatures of habit and we don't like change. Well, we're going to talk about that here in Acts. Verse 4, chapter 1, let me give you the background. This is after the resurrection, but before the ascension, and there were 40 days there. Verse 3 tells us Jesus walked around for 40 days here on the earth before he ascended. He appeared to many, and so this is the time frame that what we're fixing to look at is taking place. So look at verse 4. It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. So while he was staying with them, some translations and your translation may say, while he was eating with them, the actual Greek word here means to gather together or to assemble. So I can see where they might get the idea. Most people get together, they're not just going to sit there and stare at each other. They're going to eat, they're going to drink, and so they're going to have things to do. And so that's probably why some of those translations say while eating with them. But the whole idea is he gathered with them. Now, this is before the ascension. Jesus met with them and he ordered them, that is, he commanded them, not to depart from Jerusalem. So he wanted them to stay where they were at and stay until the promise of the Father comes. Now I know sometimes it is difficult for us to just kind of throw the brakes on and sit still. I'm the world's worst. I'm sometimes the most impatient person there is because I want something to happen. I want to be moving, but sometimes, as Jesus commanded them, just stay. Stay where you're at. You're right where you need to be. Just stay. You may not think so, but stay. But he says here, until the promise of the Father comes. By the way, they didn't know what the promise of the Father was. Jesus had made reference to the promise of the Father. He had said a comforter's coming when I've got to leave so the comforter can come. But they still had no idea what he's talking about. We know because we've experienced and we can look back and see what happened, but they didn't know. So Jesus says, stay where you're at until this promise comes. And I'm sure they thought, okay, whatever the promise is, I guess we'll wait on it. But they really had no idea what he's talking about. And so he starts helping them understand. Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he gives them a picture to think about. John the Baptist came on the scene. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was, as the Old Testament in Malachi ended, it talked about the Elijah would come. Jesus identified John the Baptist as the Elijah Malachi was talking about that came. And he set the way. He made the way. Well, when John came, he preached repentance. And a sign of you had repented was you come down in the water. John goes in the water with you. They were in the river. And he baptizes you. The word baptize all the way through the New Testament is immersion. Underwater, putting you under. Now, it's going to be very important as we look at this because there's numerous things about baptism. Some organizations believe in sprinkling. Throw a few drops on you or pick up a handful of water and toss it on. I don't know what they do. I've never been a part of any of that. Some of them, I've seen a few videos where they take a baby and they take a little bit of water and they stream it on the baby's head. But the literal word here is putting them underwater. Now, I'm going to show you why this is important, because he's giving them a picture to think about. And so it's to be submerged, that's totally covered with water. Or if you will, the water literally takes control of them. And I had a friend one time, he said he was a brand new pastor. And he said he never had a class on baptism when he was in seminary. And he said the guy got saved and he wanted to be baptized in the river. He said he thought, well, that's great. So they had a service. They get out in the river. And he said he found a good area where the water was flowing pretty good. The guy was standing there. He said everything he needed to say. He put him underwater and he said he came up and the guy was gone. And he's looking around and he said, here in a minute, the guy pops up down there. Woo-hoo! You see what happened? He put him down and the water took control of him and swept him away. He was okay, but that's a good picture of what Jesus is telling us. The water takes over and it overtakes you. But notice what he says, the rest of that statement. But you will be baptized with, or literally in, the Holy Spirit. So remember, this promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, they had no idea what he's talking about. They don't know what to expect. All they have is these pictures that he is creating for them. So the reference is John's baptism. And he says, that's a good picture for you to think about. So when the Holy Spirit comes, let me just ask you, would you rather the Holy Spirit just be sprinkled on you, take a few parts of your life? Would you rather the Holy Spirit just have control of pieces of your life? I honestly believe there's a whole church full of people all across America. That's what they want. They've got a section here. Okay, Holy Spirit, you can have all the control of this you want. But over here, do not enter. You stay away from this area. And I think that's the way the church lives today. We don't want the Holy Spirit to grab a hold of us. We don't want the Holy Spirit to take control and start moving us about. There, I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that God would just make me do it. Don't give me a choice. Just Holy Spirit, take and make me do it. Because when we have a choice, we usually mess it up. But the idea here is John's baptism, you're totally submerged in the water. The water overtakes you, overcomes you. That's the picture he's giving them of the Holy Spirit. When the promise of the Father comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to totally cover you. You're going to be submerged in him. He's going to overtake you, and he's going to control. And he wants control. He wants your complete surrender to him. You know, you hear people in the debate all the time about the Holy Spirit. And how do you know you got the Holy Spirit? Do you do this? Do you do that? Well, That's the wrong question to begin with. It's not whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. It's how much control of you the Holy Spirit has. Does He have your heart? Does He have you completely sold out? And as the Holy Spirit says, start walking, you're just walking. Okay, I don't know why, but here I go. That's what God wants from His children, is complete obedience. He tells you to do something, you start doing it. Back in the old days, in my day, your daddy said do something, you didn't stand there and debate. Well, I don't understand why. Your daddy said do something, you're moving. Because not far behind that is either a boot or a belt. Amen? Well, maybe God needs to do some of us that way. Tell you to do it, and then a boot or a belt's right behind it. So the Holy Spirit wants complete control. And the picture of the baptism is a good picture. Totally covering. So they have to wait for this. Of course, it says here, not many days. It's only 10 days, but 10 days can be a lifetime when you're sitting around doing nothing, waiting on something you don't even know what you're waiting for. Right? So, verse 6, this is awesome because this is a good picture of church life. Jesus has been talking about all these spiritual things. So, verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, I could be imagining Jesus sitting there scratching His head saying, where were You at when I was talking about all this stuff? Were you even listening? Were you awake? I remember one time I was a truck foreman at a company, and we always had safety meetings in the morning. And we had this one driver, he was a terrible driver. He ended up quitting and was good because he was dangerous. But anyway, one morning we're sitting in a safety meeting, and this guy is sitting right across from the owner of the company. And the owner is telling us what to do, and he's making eye contact. And the whole time, the owner's telling us what to do, and everybody's nodding their head, okay. Even this guy's nodding his head, okay. And the owner said, okay, go to work. Y'all have a good day. And everybody went to get up, and this guy sitting right across from the owner, he said, whoa, wait a minute. He goes, I don't even know what we're doing. And the whole room busted up laughing. We'd been in there 30 minutes being given instructions of what we're supposed to be doing. I don't know where this guy was at, but it's obvious he wasn't in the room. He was somewhere else. And the owner wasn't we laughed, but the owner wasn't laughing. He didn't think that was very funny. But the guy really didn't know what was going on. I think that's kind of the image here. These guys are missing the mark. So when they come together, according to Luke 24, verse 50, this is in Bethany at this point. Jesus had been teaching and focusing on spiritual things, and they asked, when are You going to restore the kingdom of Israel, or back to Israel? So they're missing it. They've missed it altogether. But in their defense, before we're too hard on them, they don't have the Holy Spirit in their lives to help them understand these things like you and I do. So they're still kind of in the dark, so to speak. But I wonder how many times we as churches and church people run into a situation and we miss the move of God, we disrupt the work of the Holy Spirit, we discourage the spiritual movement that's taking place because we don't see or perceive what's going on. I think we're bad about that. We bust in there and God may be moving and we don't even recognize what God is trying to do. So we're just like these guys. According to Ezekiel 36 and Joel 2, you can go read that sometime. It speaks of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in connection to God's kingdom coming. So Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking about this. But the disciples believed that Jesus would literally become the king and restore Israel back to its former glory. So they had an understanding, or if you will, an interpretation of what they thought was going to happen. And when Jesus began speaking, they began trying to line up what He's saying with what they already believed. I can't tell you how dangerous that is for believers. to already have, and we all have preconceived ideas that we have to struggle with. But when you go to the Word of God, you ought to let that Word speak to you what it's actually saying, not what you want to read into it. Because you can manipulate the Word and make it say anything, but you want God to speak out of it to you. So be very careful when you handle God's Word and let it speak to you. Notice in verse 7, it says, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority.'" Notice Jesus did not rebuke them. He did not become angry. He did not storm off in a fit of rage. He just simply said, "Hey, this is not for you to know. It's not your time or your season." I've actually had to use that before. When pastor in other churches, somebody come and they corner me, "Hey, I want to know about this." And I'm like, "Well, I'm sure you do. But it's not up to me to tell you about that because it's none of your business. And I can't tell you that." And I guess they got over it. But you can't tell people everything. Well, he's letting them know, "Hey, this is not for you to know. You're not allowed at this time access to this information. There are things that God has fixed. There are things that God has put in play that you and I may not ever know until we get to heaven. And we may not even know then all the things that God has done, but it's by His authority that He has fixed it." Now, if you don't like that, go talk to God, because He's the one that's fixed it in His authority. There's nothing I can do about it. But think about it like this. If God has fixed all these things and it's by His authority and He knows what's going to happen, what does that mean for us? That means that we have to trust Him, number one. And number two, we have to continue following because He knows where He's going. And if we get lost somewhere along the way, we don't know. We've got to keep following. So it causes us to walk in faith one step at a time. And so that's a good thing. And then we get to verse 8. Jesus refocuses them. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So here, instead of allowing them to be concerned about something that they're not going to know and they don't really need to know, He refocuses them and says, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." First of all, my first question, power for what? You know, so that you can have lightning at your fingertips? So you can move the clouds or you can part the seas? No, he's specific here. Look, he says, "You'll receive power to be my witnesses." So you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit to share the story of Jesus, to go out and tell people the good news of the gospel. The most important thing the church and all believers ought to be doing is telling others how they can be saved, how they can be rescued from the wrath of God. And not only has He given us the message, but He's given us the power to go forth and do so. So if you want to walk in the power of God, go out there and find somebody and start sharing Jesus with them. And you'll see the power of God working through you. So you proclaim that story. Where are you supposed to do it? He's very specific again. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. As we talked about last week, I don't believe He says we're all going to have to get on a plane, go to Jerusalem and start there and work our way out, because I believe He's talking within context here to them. In other words, start at home and work your way out and go all the way to the end of the earth. Now, the end of the earth can mean two things. It can either mean the farthest part of the earth, or it can mean until the earth is done, until Jesus returns. Or it could be both of them combined. But think about this. They're supposed to start in Jerusalem. Jerusalem could be the end of the earth for us. Most of us haven't been there. So it could be the end of the earth for us. Here could be the end of the earth for them. So your home may be the end of the earth for somebody. So I think the whole idea is you start where you're at and you move out. Start right here in Eastland. And move out to Eastland County and all of Texas and then the rest of the United States and as far to the end of the earth as you can go. Whatever opportunities God makes for you, do that. All who have the Holy Spirit have the responsibility to share the gospel. Now, if you're one of those that's going to meet me back here in a minute, I'm going to go ahead and cut you off here and tell you, if you're the one that's going to meet me, because it always happens, and they say, I can't go out and share the gospel. I'm too shy. I can't talk good. Whatever. Let me just tell you what you're really saying based on this verse. Is if you say, I can't share the gospel, you're saying, I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Because verse 8 just got through telling you that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you so you can be the witnesses of God. So if you say, I can't do that, you're testifying that you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, according to Romans, you're not even saved. You don't belong to God. So that's not a good sign. So don't say you can't do it. Rely on the Holy Spirit as a believer to help you do that and to help you learn how to do that and to help you be faithful in doing that. Because that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is so that we can tell people about Jesus and let Him work in their lives. You don't have to save anybody. All you are is a mouthpiece. God's the one that does the saving. He's the one that does the changing. You just point them in the right direction. So He goes on here and He says in verse 9, and when He had said these things, as they were looking on Him, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. So as they're speaking, as they're talking, all of a sudden, Jesus is lifted up, and He's making His way. This is the ascension. He's making His way up. So in other words, what we just looked at were the last words that He spoke about the Holy Spirit empowering them to be witnesses. This cloud overtook Him and He just kind of disappeared in the sky. He was gone. He was there and then He was gone. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, and while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. So here you get the picture. They're sitting here staring off into the sky. Jesus is already covered by clouds and He's gone. They're looking into the sky intently, trying to find Him. Every time I read this, I think about me as a little boy, and you're outside playing, and you hear this jet. Well, you start looking until you can find it. I always liked it when they were kicking out smoke or whatever it was they were doing, because it's easier to find them. But you finally spot it, and you keep your eye on it. As long as you keep your eye on it, you can see it. If somebody calls you and you look off and you look back, it's gone. You're hunting, trying to find it. Well, that's kind of the image I've got. These disciples are standing out there. Jesus is gone, and they're all squinting and looking, trying to say, hey, no, look, no. And now, I mean, they are so focused on something that's already happened. It's gone. It's done. That they don't even realize the spiritual things that's going on right there in their midst. I can't tell you what a picture that is of church and situations that you and I walk in. We are so focused on things that we miss the spiritual activity that's happening right there. When I was pastoring traditional churches, they said, hey, we need a bulletin. We need to order a service. I said, you can take the bulletin and order a service and you can throw it in the trash. Because if we're going to be dictated by what we put together, there's no room for the Holy Spirit to step in here and move. I said, if you want this as a suggested, but we're going to be open to the Holy Spirit coming and going and this may change, I said, I'm fine with that. I said, but I don't want to lock out the Holy Spirit from having free reign to do what He wants to do. And some get so focused on, oh, that's not on the bulletin. We don't have time for that, buddy. You're going to have to get on the agenda here and the bulletin to get that done. And we miss the spiritual activity that's going on. Look, these guys are gazing off into the sky, trying to see Jesus, who's already gone, ascended back into heaven. And they were unaware that two men in robes, that angels, if you hadn't figured that out, two angels all of a sudden are right there with them. And they don't even know it. And look at verse 11. He says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven." Now, I don't know if this happened, but I can just picture it. These guys are standing there gazing, trying to see, and all of a sudden, men of Galilee, and they probably jump. "Where'd you come from?" And they've been there all along. They showed up, and they weren't even aware that they showed up. But they're like, "What are you doing? What are you guys doing standing out here gazing into the sky? You don't even have telescopes or anything. You're just standing there looking off into the stars." And that's probably a good question for us sometimes. What are we really doing? As a church, what are we doing? Are we just gathering together to be gathering together? Are we praying for a spiritual move of God? Are we praying for lost people to come to know Jesus? Are we trying to minister to those who need ministered to? Or are we just gathering together because that's what we've always done? What are we doing? That's a good question. Well, Jesus was taken, they said, and in the same way he went is the same way he's going to come. So as Jesus went, in other words, off in the sky he went, he was covered by the cloud, he was gone, out of sight. You can look up every now and then and he's not there, and one day you may walk out and look up and there he is, just reappeared. That's the idea he's given. He's just going to show up. He's just going to be there. He's going to return in the same fashion one day. In the meantime, while we wait for that, you and I have the responsibility to share the gospel. It is our responsibility to share the gospel with those who need it. And so that's what we ought to be doing. Change is going to happen. Change happened to them as the Holy Spirit was coming. Listen to this. This is called Turning Point from the Trail Ride magazine. It says, "For many years, Texas Rangers were the only law in Texas. They protected settlers from hostile Indians, Mexicans, murderers, cattle rustlers, and horse thieves. Rangers never numbered more than 500 at one time. Their territory was vast. The pay was low. The job was dangerous. And it was said of the Rangers that they were born of the frontier. They embodied many of the bedrock values of the frontier. They were brutal to their enemies, loyal to their friends, courteous to women, and kind to old ladies. Stephen F. Austin hired the first Rangers in 1823. Probably the most repeated story in Ranger history was a Texas town was besieged by a rioting mob. The mayor sent for the Rangers, but was visibly upset when one single Ranger stepped off the train. And the Ranger responded, "Well, you only have one riot. Is that correct?" It's like, "No big deal. One riot, one Ranger. We'll take care of it." On June 8th, 1844, along Walker's Creek near Sisterdale, Texas, Captain Jack Hayes encountered a force of Comanche Indians, and they outnumbered the Rangers 4-1. But the Rangers all packed that new Colt revolver that I told you about, and they held off the Indians in a battle that was considered the turning point in the Old West. The turning point. Now, I'm here to tell you today, the Holy Spirit coming is a turning point in Christianity. You look at these disciples, they weren't ignorant. They just weren't enlightened because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand. You and I have something that I think if all through the Bible, all the saints in the Bible knew how great it would be, they would all desire to have the Holy Spirit walking with them day in and day out, empowering them, directing them, guiding them, convicting them of sin, helping them walk in righteousness. I can't tell you how much a blessing it is for you and I to have the Holy Spirit living in our lives as believers. You can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit living in your life, helping you. That's what He's here for. So that is the turning point in Christianity. And so I'm here to tell you, you're responsible to share the gospel. And if you need help, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. Maybe you need to do some praying. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your blessings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I know it's not often or easy to receive the rebuke or the conviction or the discipline, but Lord, what a blessing that is to keep us on the straight and narrow path. Help us to continue trusting You. Help us to continue walking in faith. We give You praise today, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.